And for tonight's study is the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms has been and still is the irreplaceable devotional guide, prayer book, and hymnal of the people of God. The Hebrew title is the Book of Praises. The Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, used the word psalmos, which is the Hebrew word for tehillah. Psalmos means a song sung with the accompaniment of a stringed instrument. King James adopted the word, and thus our Bibles now entitle this book as the Psalms, or the Psalter. The writers of about two-thirds of the Psalms are identified in the superscripts of the individual psalm. And of the 150 Psalms, King David leads the way with authoring 73 of them. He was Israel's beloved singer of songs and the man who organized the temple ministry, including the singers known as the sons of Korah. They served as musicians in the temple and wrote 11 psalms. Asaph, who was a poet and a singer, wrote 12 psalms. King Solomon authored 2 psalms. Ethan, the Ezrahite, who was known as a wise man, written about in 1 Kings, wrote 1 psalm, as did Moses. The book of Psalms is divided into 5 books, perhaps an imitation of the 5 books of Moses, referred to as the Pentateuch. The book of Psalms grew over years as the Holy Spirit directed writers and editors to compose and compile these songs and poems. David wrote 37 of the 41 Psalms in book number 1. So this was the beginning of the collection. Book 2 and 3 may have been collected by the men of Hezekiah, a literary guild in King Hezekiah's day that copied and preserved precious Old Testament manuscripts. Books 4 and 5 were probably collected and added during the time of the scholar Ezra. Hebrew poetry is based on thought lines and not rhymes. There are over 400 quotations to the Psalms in the New Testament. And of course, Jesus often quoted from the book of Psalms. In Matthew 26, we read that before Jesus and his disciples left the upper room to walk the dark pathways to the Mount of Olives, they sang a hymn or a psalm. So it has been throughout the millennia when God's people gather, whether in times of grief or celebration, they sing. And I am honored to join my brothers and sisters in Christ in corporate worship every Lord's Day. Celebration offering up hymns and praises or psalms to our Lord. What a joyful occasion that is. And we so look forward here at King's Church to hearing our pastor boldly declaring God's word every Lord's Day. Just as the psalmer was formed during the entire period of the Old Testament, so the theology of the Psalms is as large as the Old Testament itself. Martin Luther called the Psalms a little Bible. I believe it is a summary of the Old Testament and an overarching presentation of God. The book reflects God as King, Creator, and Redeemer, along with virtually all his attributes woven like golden threads through the entire Psalter. Therefore, the book of Psalms gives us one of the most complete and comprehensive revelations of the character of God. Do you want a small glimpse of who God is? What has he done? And how to respond to him? Then the book of Psalms is the best place to start. Now let's take a look at the first psalm, often attributed to King David. If you have a Bible, Please open it and read along with me. Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The wisdom psalm basically functions as an introduction to the entire book of Psalms. Its theme is as big as the whole Bible because it tells of people, paths, and ultimate destinations. By two cycles of contrast, Psalm 1 separates all people into their respective spiritual categories. In verse 1, the word blessed means happy or inward joy. It's an expression of strong emotion. For the believer, this is a deep-seated joy and contentment in God's sure redemption. Notice it is clear where and with whom we are not to walk, stand, or sit with. It's a mistake to choose to ignore the divine admonition. But then the psalm continues with joys that awaits those who obey. This is a critical foundation for the young or the youth. You know, when I was 17, I joined the United States Marine Corps. And I found then that I would meet people from all different walks of life. Certainly, many different ideas or thoughts of faith. You know, this is a time that's really very critical for a young person. At that time, I was not a Christian and didn't know anything about the scriptures. And it really was difficult. It was a very difficult time for me as I was tossed to and fro at every person's whim. And so I would admonish you, parents, teach your children. Read to your children the scriptures at night before they go to sleep. Speak to them of God during the day as you walk along the street. While you're with them, teach them God's ways. Teach them to be strong so that when they do enter that situation, they will have some words. They will have the foundation built inside of them that they would know the scriptures and they would know of God and his love for us. Verse 2 tells his delight is in the law. Here we learn that the spiritually happy man is characterized by the consistent contemplation, meditation, and internalization of God's word. When in the wilderness, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We should be fasting on God's word like a 24-hour banquet, savoring every morsel. Continuing on, verse 3 states, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Israel is mostly arid terrain. A tree planted by streams of water serves as a fitting symbol of blessing. The word picture also suggests attributes of strength, stability, and endurance because of the nourishment the tree receives. The unending fresh flow of water is God's grace. And as we delight in his word, the yield is fruit in its season. Moreover, the tree does not become dormant or sleep. Its leaves do not wither. You know, I live in Arizona, and while streams are few, we do have some trees. And I used to have a lemon tree in my backyard, and I provided the water daily. And each season, the tree produced an abundance of huge softball-sized juicy lemons. It was truly prosperous. Providing my family and friends a lot of fruit. The funny thing is, I never heard of it straining, trying to produce even one lemon. The same is true with the believer that chooses to delight in God's law. We meditate, contemplate, produce, and prosper according to his will. However, verses 4 and 5 paint an abrupt and stark contrast for the wicked. They are not planted like a tree. They have no grounding or roots. This introduces strong conclusion that the ungodly will not be approved by God's judgment. Finally, in verse 6, we read that the Lord knows the ways of the righteous. This is far more than mere recognition. In this context, the knowledge is one of personal intimacy and involvement with his righteous ones, those he has chosen for his very own. But the wicked will perish. The psalm is very clear about this. The righteous will not perish, but the unrighteous will. What a sad day it is, what a sad thing it is to think about those who would shake their fists at God instead of receiving and believing for God's purposes. And I'd like to end this teaching tonight by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Praise God, our righteousness does not come from ourselves or anything we have or can ever do. Instead, it is with Christ's righteousness that we are called righteous. You see, through Adam, we were born with a terminal condition called sin. We were enemies of God, standing in defiance and opposition of him. But while we were yet sinners, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, who was the only sacrifice worthy of satisfying the wages of sin, which is death. To pay for sin, Jesus willingly suffered a horrible death on a cross. But that isn't the end of the story. In fulfillment of the scriptures, Jesus rose again 3 days later, defeating death and the grave for his elect, those who repent of their sin, believe in Christ, and put their trust in his sacrifice are the righteous before God. Praise the Lord, and thank you very much.